Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
So this is the last message, the final installment of the Let There Be Light series, and I'm excited about this one today. I want to just draw our attention to the original passage, Genesis chapter 1. That's where we get the series title from, Let There Be Light. This is the first four recorded words that God spoke in the Bible. And man, this series has been so encouraging, and you can pull so much out of such a little concept like that, and it's awesome. So here it is. In the beginning, there was God. So Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 to 4, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God separated light from darkness. And what I want to talk about today is I want to actually talk about sin. I don't want to talk about sin. I want to talk about dealing with sin. But the title of the message today is Live in Light. So somebody say that. Live in light. Come on. And so light is in God's nature. When he created everything out of who he was. That's what it says in John 1, that everything that was God was created. And light is the first thing that comes out of God. And that tells us that darkness is not in God's nature. When you read the Bible, all the way through the Bible, there's passage after passage after passage where it uses the word darkness as the in replace of the word sin, that sin and darkness is seen as the same thing. And it's God's will for our lives that we don't live in darkness, that we don't live in sin, but we live in the nature of God, that we're clothed in Christ, that we're clothed in the righteousness and the light of Jesus. And it is God's will for you that you wouldn't be stuck in sin, that you wouldn't, that the things that we're tempted with, the problems that we face, and that it wouldn't hold you back, and you wouldn't be stuck in it. And it's also not God's will to expose you or embarrass you or make you feel shame. The Bible says that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so Christ comes to bring light. And he wants to shine a light over our church and over our lives. And he wants to shine a light over us all the time to reveal the places of darkness so that we can live in light. Awesome. And the big passage that I want to focus on here today is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 to 16. So if you got your Bible, turn to that. Ephesians chapter 5. Otherwise, we'll have it here on the screen for you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 to 16 says this, and this is illustrating the concept of darkness, light, sin, and all the rest of it. So, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 to 16, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Sin doesn't please God, FYI. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. The temptations of sin want to tell us that we can have a great life from those things. But the Bible tells us right here that there is no fruit in sin. That it's fruitless. That the deeds of darkness is fruitlessness. And then it says, expose them. Verse 12, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in the secret place. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's incredible. Everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Then it says this. In verse 14, this is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Wake up. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. There is so much in this passage of scripture. Therefore, Verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That would be, if I wanted you to hear one thing in this message, that the best way to live in light is to simply remain filled in the Holy Spirit. Just remain filled. And that's why at C3, we're always preaching about people being empowered and being filled with the Holy Spirit. What this is talking about is, it says, wake up, sleeper. It says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. There is such a thing as sleeping Christians. And the more that we give to the desires of the flesh, the more drowsy to God we become. And when you're drowsy, you don't even know that you're drowsy. When I was a teenager, I remember, I grew up in a Christian family, and I was raised going to church. And I used to go out, and I was a musician, so often I'd go and play a gig on Saturday night, and then I'd end up drinking with my buddies, and we would even show up to church the next day, still just like tired. We weren't living a godly life on Saturday night, and I would show up to church, and I remember, man, some of my most favorite parts of the message was when the pastor would say, everybody bow your head and close your eyes. And because I'd close my eyes and I'd be able to like have a little cat nap and catch up on sleep. And I even actually remember once noticing drool in church, drool actually coming out of my mouth. Like, you know, I don't, see, now you all are judging me, but I'm still the one standing up here on stage everywhere. I look around, I see the people catching up on sleep in church. You know, don't be judging me. I see you all napping. And then, but even the disciples did this in the garden, that you read in the garden that Jesus was moving forward to the most important moment known to mankind, the cross, and he couldn't keep his disciples awake. He's like, can't you even just stay awake? And it's true that when we're occupied in sin, when we're occupied in self-satisfaction or occupied in our own needs, that what that does is it numbs us down, and it's like this sleeping gas in our life that causes us to become drowsy to the light that can be found in God. And the worst is that when you're asleep, you don't even know. Like when you're sleeping, like you walk, you can talk, and you can think in your sleep. Thinking in your sleep is called dreaming. And it's true that you're thinking, Sam, what are you telling us here today? Are you telling us that I can be a Christian and I can be asleep as a Christian? And I'm here to say, yeah, I've been there, and it's not God's will for us to be sleeping Christians. Christians that walk the walk, and you can sleepwalk. Christians that talk the talk, and you can talk in your sleep. You can sleep in your talk. You can talk in your sleep. And Christians that are thinking great dreams and thinking big thoughts for life, but you can dream in your sleep, and it's not reality. That God wants to wake us up. God wants to cause an awakening in church that makes us alive to how God doesn't want us to live, and makes us living and living the life that he's called us to live, one that's living in light, living in light. I remember that when I was dating Jess, she lived in the northern beaches of Sydney. She lived probably on a good day, it was like a 25 to 30 minute drive away from where I lived. And when I was with Jess, I mean, we're in love, right? So we're sitting on the couch, and we got a holy King James version of the Bible between us. So there was like, you know, a good amount of distance and holiness. No, I'm joking. But I'd be sitting on the couch with Jess, and you wouldn't want to leave each other because you're in love. So I'd stay there late, and then you kind of look and you're like, man, it's past my bedtime. It's like 8:30, and it would get later and later and later, and then I'd get in my car and make that trek home. There would have been moments, no word of a lie, there would have been moments where I woke up in the car and realized I had no idea where the last 10 kilometers went. I just thought to myself, wait, I literally don't remember making those turns and driving the last 10 kilometers. I mean, maybe you don't know what that's like, but there are people in life, there are Christians in life that have no idea where the last 10 years went. Have no idea. What happened? How did I get drowsy to the call of God? How did I get drowsy to the things of God? How did I find myself here? Like, you just wake up in this moment and how did I get here? The thoughts that I've been having and the ideas that I've been having about God. And I had no idea that it wasn't God's reality, that it was some other reality, it was some dreaming reality. I've been walking, I've been talking, I've been doing life. And then all of a sudden, bing, like you wake up and you're like, where was that 10 years of my life just gone because I feel like I was asleep? And so point one is very simply this: it's time to wake up. For many of us, it's time to wake up and wake up to even the things, the secret things inside our life. I had a couple of significant awakening moments in my life where I realized that I wasn't fully asleep to the things of God, but I was definitely drowsy. I was definitely like half there to how God wanted me to live. And one of those awakening moments was actually at my mom's funeral where the urgency of eternity just set in. I mean, all of a sudden, my mom actually passed away from an aneurysm, so it was very sudden. And then I started to realize how serious and fragile life was. And I remember God speaking to me, and one of the things that Mum wanted to do at her funeral is she wanted to do an actual response where people could start a relationship with Jesus. And incredibly enough, 8 people gave their lives to Christ at my mom's funeral, which is awesome. But I remember in that moment, and the words just went straight across my mind, the urgency for eternity. That for some reason I was living my life to a point where there was selfishness, where I had forgotten the urgency of eternity, that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and these realities that I had become numb to, that I'd become drowsy to, that I needed to wake up. I needed to stop living a daydream, and I needed to wake up to the light in Christ. In Ephesians 5, that passage that I just read, I want to focus in on verse 16 where it says, make the most of every opportunity. That a sleeping Christian, and what I was not doing is I wasn't making the most of every opportunity. And then it says, because the days are evil. And here's how the days are evil is we think, you know what, whatever. I know I'm not doing everything I'm meant to be doing. I know I'm probably doing some things that don't please God, but I've got time. Like, I'll live passionately, hashtag all in for God at some other point in my life. You know, I'll get there. And that's how the days trick us, is the enemy kind of starts to win when we start to think a little bit casually about the way we're living our lives. And so we need to not let sin get us drowsy. We need to not let the pleasures of flesh come into our life and rob us of the life that we have in Christ. And so we simply need to wake up. Point two is something that we need to understand when it comes to sin is conviction is personal. Conviction is personal. Ephesians chapter 5, that same passage of scripture, focusing in on verse 15 says, be very careful then. Be very careful how you will live, not as unwise, but as wise. And so that word careful there means to be watchful. It means to have vision and insight. And it reminds me actually the wise, unwise thing and people falling asleep reminds me of a parable in Matthew 25 of 10 virgins that were waiting for the return of the bridegroom. And this parable, basically, the way weddings used to work is there was 2 ceremonies that happened. It was like the engagement and the original introduction. But then there was about a 1-year period of time before the 3rd ceremony where the bridegroom would return and the bride and her bridesmaids wouldn't know the exact time of his coming. And so Jesus used this parable as an example that we are meant to wait ready. We're meant to live our lives ready and guarded for God. And what happened was, is they had these lamps with oil in it and all 10 of them fell asleep and 5 of them woke up and they didn't have any extra oil in their lamps. They weren't prepared. They weren't ready. They weren't living careful. And they said this, the five foolish ones said to the wise ones, give us some of your oil for ours is running out. And then the wise ones responded and said, there's not enough for both of us. There's not enough for both of us. And conviction or repentance or like understanding how important it is to live our lives in God is something that like I can't be convicted for someone else. You can't be convicted for me. If you don't have a conviction for something and I do, then my conviction doesn't carry over for you. And God gives grace when you ask for it. It's like he fills that oily lamp with grace so that the light of Jesus can shine. And when the bridegroom comes and sees the light that's Jesus, that's received by grace, then you can enter into heaven. And that's what the gospel message is that we need the light of Christ to cover over our sin. And the way our lamp is filled, the way that our life is filled with the light of Christ is through the grace that's found in Jesus Christ. But grace is only personal. Grace is only for the person that asks for it. My grace, the grace that's been given to me and the covering of my sins doesn't cover the person's sins that are next to me. It's very specific and very personal. And the wise virgin said to the foolish virgins, go and sacrifice, go and pay a price so that you can receive the oil for the lamp. And there is a price to living right. There is a price to wanting to live out of sin. Absolutely. Like living as a Christian and choosing to live a convicted life before Christ, you have to pay a price. But the deal here in this passage of scripture is they paid a price simply too late. And it was probably just because they were too casual. There is nothing casual about conviction. Conviction is intentional. It is, I have thought about the way I live my life. I have thought about the secret thoughts that I have. I have thought about the way that I can easily live about myself. And God, I feel like the Holy Spirit's moving around right now and he's speaking to people intentionally about what Ephesians said is those secret places. It's that... You know, it's kind of okay, but it doesn't please God. It's not the Lord's will for your life. I mean, when I'm talking about sin, I'm not just talking about the obvious ones. Like, you know, it's not like you have to, in order to be qualified in sin, you have to be like snorting cocaine or something. There is outward stuff that is obvious. And then there are sins that are subtle. There are like secret sins that like it's like when you watch Instagram and you're looking on Instagram and the sin of jealousy comes up on the inside of you when you're watching these people that live a certain life or have a certain lifestyle. And then what you find is that you let that sin creep in and it starts to dictate how your life goes instead of God's will dictating how your life goes. And so you start comparing yourself. You're looking at the travel. You're looking at your family. You're looking at friends or whatever that aren't living for God the way that you choose to live God. You start to compare yourself. And this is subtle. And then you actually start to create a 5-year personal plan of how you're going to be able to have that same highlight reel, those same photos on Instagram. So then you stop living God's way. You stop living to please God and you subtly, ever so subtly start to get a little bit sleepy to what God wants you to live and start to follow in your own desires. And this is so easy. It happens all the time. And that's why we need to keep our lamps filled. We need to be careful. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Our thoughts need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to go to God like every day, every morning, every night and say, Lord, fill me with your word. Fill me with your purpose. Fill my lamp so that I can burn, so that I can live in light, so that I can live for you. And because these things can happen subtly, and we don't want to have these moments, and I know you don't want to have these moments where like 10 years later, you wake up and you're like, man, I've been making excuses. Man, I've been living not the way that God wants me to live. Man, like, you know, I feel like God has so much more for me, and I don't know how I got drowsy like this, but I don't know why I thought that, you know, living that way or having that body or whatever or giving into these, I don't know why I thought that was going to be fruitful. But when you read Ephesians 5, you see that it's fruitless, that living for yourself, there is no fruit. And that's the trick, that is that the enemy wants you to think that there's fruit. And it's subtle. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, it says, you will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door and it's eager to control you, but you must subdue it and master it. And to live in light is we have to understand that conviction isn't casual, and that we have to be intentional. And it's not about being a Christian means that you have to live a crappy life full of set of rules. No. Sin is fruitless. When you live illuminated to the light that's found in Jesus, this is the trick of the enemy, is that you actually get the life that you're called to live. That as you get awakened to the spirit of eternity, that you get awakened that you're here on this planet on mission from God, filled with purpose, filled with passion, that you can call people to Jesus, and that your life can be an example, and that God uses you and wants to use you. I can't even think of a better life to live. That even living that way, that travel and all those other things, that's come, but it's come in a different way. It hasn't come because I pursued it. It's come because I pursued God, and I still don't miss out on all that awesome stuff. I mean, God wants you to have a great life. He doesn't want you to be a righteous person and walk around as if, like, you know, you're stiff and agitated and being a Christian sucks. No, that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is Jesus come that you could have life. And it's awesome. But to continue walking after God and not to get drowsy is that you have a role to play, that you would stay awake and that you wouldn't get drowsy. And this Bible story is here to remind us that we need to stay filled, and that the filling of God on your life is something that you control, that you invite God to fill you in. And that as He fills us, He might illuminate something to bring us back to life. Point three is bring it to the light. Bring it to the light. Then in Ephesians 5, it says this in verse 10 and 11. We read it earlier. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them. And so it's praying this prayer. And I just even want to pray this prayer right now. That, like, it would be like, reveal in me, Lord, what doesn't please you. Reveal in me, Lord, take inventory of my life and reveal in me. David said it like this, expose or search my heart. To say that, Lord, and the Holy Spirit will do it. The Holy Spirit is pretty good at revealing the parts that we're missing. It could be a thought, it could be something in our heart, it could be a desire, it could be something subtle, or it could be something that's really quite obvious, something we did last night. Whatever it is, it's our role to turn to God. So conviction doesn't just leave there, that we have to turn to God and ask Him to come in and be the light that we need. But here, there's a couple of reasons why people don't like exposure. I think the two reasons is that the feeling of shame. The feeling of shame and the fear of punishment. That a big reason why you don't want the parts of your life that don't please God to be put up on a big screen like this one is that you might think that God wants to expose your shame and expose you to a point of punishment. Adam and Eve even did this. When Adam and Eve sinned, it says this, they hid themselves. It says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. I was exposed, so I hid myself. God wants to see the secret things in your life, but he doesn't want you to stay in darkness. He wants to bring it all and expose it to light. But listen, here's the thing, is Jesus was also exposed. Jesus was exposed so He would take on the shame, so He would take on the punishment. So His exposure was shame and punishment. Our exposure is the removal of shame and punishment. Jesus said this in Romans 8 verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In John 3:17 it says, for God did not send His Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. The prodigal son in Luke 15 found this. The prodigal son messed up, got drowsy to the way he was meant to be living, and went and lived like some gap years where he wasn't living pleasing the father. He was off and it says that he squandered and he wasted all this living, all this wild living. And then there was a moment of conviction where the prodigal son came to his senses. And I don't know what he was thinking when he came to his senses. And I think that's what the awakening is, and us being alive and rising from the dead and being alive so Christ will shine on the inside of us. I think that right across the room here today is that God is wanting us to come to our senses. God is wanting us to come and to come to our senses on some things in our lives. But here's the thing that the prodigal son found is he was probably thinking, man, when I go back to the father, punishment is due to me because and it's going to be a shameful walk on the road back home. But there was something that the prodigal son found out, and if you've read the story, you would know, is that when he was returning to the father, probably in fear of shame and punishment, the father was already running to him. The father was already leaping, bounding down that road and wanted to hug him and restore him back. And there was absolutely no shame and no punishment. The past is the past. The old is gone. The things that's what baptism is about is God doesn't want you living in the old self. God wants you alive in the new self. He doesn't care about the dead situation. He doesn't care about the tomb. He cares about who you are and who you're going to be tomorrow. So I don't know what it is, but we've got to pray that prayer. Lord, reveal it in me what doesn't please you. Expose it. And when the exposure comes, then the life of your future starts to come into your life. And I believe that life is happening for people here today. Point four, and I'm just going to have the keys up right now. Point four would be turn and be filled. So you have to turn to God. Like the prodigal son, he was the one that had to start walking back to the road. The father waits in the house. The father waits there. The father's always watching. The father's, his heart is always for you. He doesn't care how far you go off. He doesn't care if you have some drowsy years. He doesn't care if you have some sleepy moments. He doesn't care if there's some dark stuff going on. He wants to know is, will you turn? And that's what the Bible says is that's what the word repentance is to turn around. And the problem with the foolish virgins is they turn too late. That particular passage in the Bible refers to the fact that there are some people that will never turn. They will never be prepared. And eventually it will end up being too late and the door will be shut. And that's a bit of a warning kind of passage. But then the prodigal son passage is, well, he fell asleep too, but it wasn't too late. He came to his senses. And it's not too late for you here right in this room. Of course it's not. That you can come right here, right now, back to Jesus and bring your life to him. And as you expose it to him, you will find that not only that you'll find that you haven't lost anything, that everything is restored to you. The prodigal son comes back and he gets a ring and he gets all the family that he left before. He wasn't punished. If anything, it was even better. He squandered all his inheritance, but the funny thing is he comes back and he gets all the wealth and all the power. And not that it's about that, but this is the message of the heart of God, is that even though you think, man, I've lost 10 years, how good would it have been if I had heard this message 10 years ago, Sam? It feels too late to me. It feels like, man, time is already gone. You know, I'm 60, I'm 70 or whatever. And I feel like, man, I have lived so many years of my life in selfishness and I haven't been doing everything with pleasing God in mind. And you might think it's too late, maybe even like the prodigal son, but God restores. God redeems, and he is such a miracle-working God that it doesn't matter how many years, it doesn't matter how bad you mess up, it doesn't matter how bad you miss it. The cool thing about those wise and foolish virgins is it wasn't just the foolish virgins that fell asleep, it was the wise ones too. The disciples fell asleep. Peter denied God, but he was still restored. Jesus was faithful to restore him three times over. And it doesn't matter how you think about your life, how you think about the pain, the shame, and the dark things that you have turned to, the temptations that you've followed, or those lapses of judgment where you're like, no, I'm actually realizing that this isn't pleasing God. God is not as concerned about that, but he's more concerned about being in relationship with you, and he wants to fill you with the Spirit right now. In Ephesians 5, it doesn't just stop there. In Ephesians 5, I read this before, in verse 13, it says, everything that is illuminated now becomes a light. So the prodigal son had this moment where he went away from God and he was in darkness. But then he came back, and not only did he get restored to power, not only did he get restored to family, not only was he not missing out anymore because he was back home with the Father in heaven, but he now had a brand new revelation of his Father in heaven, of the heart of the Father, that you won't come back to God and be punished. You won't come back to God and be chastised like Jesus was. That Jesus did that, and the heart of the Father is that he's going to embrace you, that he's going to love you. And it was like he knew the Father before he left, but when he got back, he really knew a deeper sense of the heart of the Father, a deeper sense. And it was like there was, even in the pain, even in the sin, that the sin then becomes a testimony to the light in Jesus. That the things that you go through, the sin that you've committed, that when God sets you free of it, and he is right now, as God sets you free of it, as you get healed of that stuff, as you become alive to Jesus again, then the dark season and those drowsy moments now become a testimony of faith and faithfulness that God has before you. And then that story can help people and redeem people, just like my own life, that there are moments that I've had where I've walked away from God, where I've gotten drowsy to what God wants for my life. But I tell you that God has used those stories to create greater impact and more impact in the future of what God's doing through my life than if I had ever stayed there in the first place, or I had thought that, man, those years are lost. There isn't any lost years when it comes to coming back to Jesus. Jesus can make a 10-year period and give you all the life and all the blessing from that period in 10 seconds. If you come back to God and return to God and turn to him.